Which way to go? Tonight we're looking at Psalm 1, and I've called this The Two Ways. Which way to go? Sometimes we're confronted by a choice, aren't we? And there's two ways you can go. If you came by car tonight, when you leave the car park, there's a choice. You can go up Kirkhill or down. There's only those two ways. Or I think of my experience walking in the mountains and you're on a ridge and the cloud descends and you have a decision to make. You need to get down off the high ground, so will you go down that side or that side? Well, the Bible consistently teaches that the same is true in life as well. And nowhere is this clearer than in Psalm 1. The two ways to live, and only two ways. There are two attitudes, and only two attitudes. Two lifestyles, only two lifestyles. And inevitably, therefore, there are two destinies, and only two. And so, therefore, is no more crucial question, no more vital matter, than to be sure which way you are going, and you're going the right way. Now, in the Bible, depends which version you have, how many pages there are, but probably more than 1,000 pages, masses of stuff. Lots of history, bits of geography, plenty about kings and princes and wars, there's births and deaths and marriages, all sorts of things, all sorts of details. But there is only one story. And that story is the relationship of men and women, people, with God. And God with them. And the story also of what God has done about it. And there is only, basically, in the end, one question: which way? So this is a very important study, a psalm to study. Incidentally, the arrangement of the 150 psalms is by no means accidental. Whoever the editor was under the Holy Spirit was inspired. And this, together with Psalm 2, which I preached on a couple of months ago, make a perfect gateway into the psalms. And especially book one of the Psalms, that's the first 48 Psalms of book one of the Psalms, almost all of them written by David. And I shall quote from that part of the Psalter quite a few times tonight, because themes that are introduced here, flagged up, are then brought out further later on in the book of Psalms. I'll also refer to the Sermon on the Mount, because there are some links, as we shall see, between this psalm and the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at the two ways, two contrasting ways. And it's summed up for us actually in the final verse: the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So he contrasts them there: the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly, or the wicked, the guilty one, the one who is guilty because he's left God out of his life and gone his own way. This psalm makes it clear there's a way of life and a way of destruction. There's a way of God and the way of the world. So we'll begin then by looking at the way of life. Verse 1: blessed is the man, blessed is the person, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed. Happy. And of course Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount begins with beatitudes. Several times over, he says, blessed, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there's another 4 or 5 beatitudes after that. Blessed, happy. It says, if you want to know the secret of happiness, well, it's not what you might think it is. If you go outside and ask people, interview people in Shepshed, they might well give you some very different answers. They might think it's money, riches, pleasures. It's very interesting. Some people have done a survey of lottery millionaires, and the answers, well, perhaps they're not a great surprise to us as believers, but they're a big surprise to many people. A survey of the 30th biggest jackpot winners basically said their lives, a third of the people said their lives have been blighted by it. And the newspaper which accumulated this information described the lottery as Britain's biggest marriage wrecker. Stuart Donnelly was 17 when he won £2 million, but he struggled to cope with his wealth, became a virtual recluse, and in the end put an end to his own life, or Kaylee Rogers, £1.9 million. But her life now is a shambles. She's blown the money and has several part-time jobs in the effort to support her family, and regrets that she ever won it. You could mention countless people who've won that jackpot and regret it. So that's not the secret of happiness. Blessed, he says. Well, what does he say here? In verse 1 it's described negatively. In verse 2 we'll come to the positive in a minute. But here there are some negatives. You see, you need the negatives to define the positive. Use my illustration I did about driving out of the car park just now. Just suppose you, let's say you are going to Havant. As you go on the road to Havant, you will find some negatives. You'll see road signs that say no right turn, or no entry, or no through road. They're there, to those negatives, to make sure you're on the right road. Or if you're somebody, you said, could you tell me the way? I will say, well, you don't go up Charnwood Road and don't go up Leicester Road. You need the negatives to show you the positive. And here are the negatives. Here's the first. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The man, a person who doesn't follow the thinking of the world, what the world calls wisdom. Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Or Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, in their foolishness, in their counsel, in their so-called wisdom, they think, well, man is just an animal. We arrived here by chance. God's word says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And the next negative, nor stands in the path of sinners. You see, the sinners in the path of their pathway there, and they imagine they're on the pathway of life. They live for food, they live for drink, they live for money and sex and everything else. But the man who's on the path of life realizes that it's not so, and wants to put all that away, and wants to put away all that greed and lust and selfishness and temper. Or as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then there's another negative, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. They've turned away from all that scornfulness and mockery. It appalls him. The vulgar crudities of the TV comedian, or the scoffing of the atheist. You see, the man or woman who is walking God's way doesn't mock at sin, doesn't make jokes about sin, because they realize that sin is a deadly poison. So the man or woman who's on the way of life does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. And now verse 2 brings us to the positive. So what does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now the word law here can mean the law of Moses, the five books of the Pentateuch, but it can also mean, as it does here, the whole of the word of God, the whole of the Bible. He delights in God's word. You see, the ungodly has his wisdom, so-called, but the righteous man has true wisdom because he's got God's book in his hand. The word of God is his delight. He meditates upon it day and night. He reads it, he studies it, he ponders it, he reflects upon it, he prays it over, he prays it in, he wants to hear it, he wants to hear it preached, and not just the good bits, as it were, but the uncomfortable bits as well. Day and night. In the day, he consciously remembers it. And at night time, if he wakes, he calls it to mind. It's with him when he wakes. It's with him when he puts his head on the pillow. And again, the later psalms bring this up. For instance, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That passage there in Psalm 19 is almost an exposition of verse 2 here in the first psalm. I would suggest to you verse 2 is a good test of which way you are on. What is your attitude to God's word? What is your attitude to the Bible? Is it your daily bread? Do you delight in it? Do you meditate on it? Is it with you day and night? Is it to you better than gold? Is it to you sweeter than honey? Now, it may be that when we talk about the way of the righteous and the congregation of the righteous here, that that word righteous kind of sort of grates a little bit. It almost seems like we're trying to describe the perfect person. And yet the scripture makes it clear, doesn't it? There was no such righteous person, no such perfect person, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if anybody comes along claiming to be righteous, well, apart from our Lord Jesus himself, we find something that's obnoxious about that, don't we? If somebody claims to be righteous, then we're kind of looking to see, trying to find fault with them. Well, it's a valid point, but it's worth seeing what the Psalms tell us about the man or the woman who is blessed. We've started to look at what it says here. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who delights in the law of the Lord. But what else do the Psalms teach us? Psalm 32, the one we started learning on Sunday mornings with the children. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. So, the sinner. But the sinner who has humbled himself and come to God and had his sin forgiven and covered. Or 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So it's the one who trusts in the Lord. Or 40 verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. You see, the righteous person is not a self-righteous person. It never means that in the scriptures. The righteous person is a person who knows that he or she is a sinner and has humbled themselves and has come to Christ for forgiveness and is now seeking to follow him. Jesus indeed alone is the righteous one, and he wants those who will seek him and listen to him and repent and believe and follow him, as we read earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, Matthew 7:24, says Jesus, these sayings of mine, says Jesus, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The way of life, God's way. We've seen the negative, verse 1, the positive, verse 2, and now the centerpiece of the psalm, verse 3, a picture, a lovely picture that forms the centerpiece of this psalm, a picture of a tree planted. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You notice it's a tree that's planted. That's the first thing to observe. A tree planted. This is not something that has seeded itself. This is not some sucker that has sprung up unbidden. This is planted, deliberately placed there by the gardener. And if you notice where it is, it's planted not by the river, but by the rivers, plural. The place where this tree has been planted has been carefully chosen to be well watered by more than one river. And that's the picture. You see, the way of life, God's way, the way of the righteous, the man or woman who's on that way is alive. You know what a tree is. A tree is a living organism. You walk through the forest or you see the trees by the river, and if you think about the trees, sometimes when we're out walking we'll say, that tree, that looks really old, it's older than us. Some tree's probably been there for hundreds of years. It's a living organism. And the man or woman is on God's way is alive. You should be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. It's fruitful. There's quiet growth going on. Trees don't move quickly, do they? They don't grow rapidly, but the growth is steady and sure, and the roots it has down into the riverbed or wherever give it stability. It has hidden supplies, and it is fruitful. And then the picture continues, whose leaf also shall not wither. It's So here's the picture of drought. When times get tough, it endures, it's permanent. It's a picture of life, but it's a picture of stability and enduring, whether in sickness or financial troubles or bereavement or whatever troubles come. Life and fruitfulness and stability. And of course, once again, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives these things. He's the one who gives life. John 10, verse 10, I have come, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He's the one who gives fruitfulness. John 15, verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's the first way then, the way of life, God's way, the way of the righteous. Negatively described by the things that it does not entail, but positively described as delight in the law of God, the word of God, and this beautiful picture of the tree planted and flourishing and alive and enduring. But then we come to the other way, the way of destruction, the world's way. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, I want you to notice here that the word "are" is actually supplied by the translators. It's not there in the original. The original is much more blunt. The ungodly, not so. The NIV, I think, brings that out very well by its translation. It says, not so the wicked. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? Just four words. Not so the wicked. Everything that we've just said about the one who's on the way of life is reversed. It's not so. So it's different. It's reversed completely. So verse 1, there are those who do walk in the counsel of the ungodly and do stand in the path of sinners and do sit in the seat of the scornful. They're on the way to destruction. And verse 2, this is a person who doesn't care about the Bible. He never reads it. He doesn't believe it. Even though he doesn't actually know what it says, but he'll still tell you he doesn't believe it. And is not like the tree planted. And I just said just a few moments ago that this picture of the tree is the centerpiece of the psalm, and it's in more ways than one. Because if he is not like that, then what is he like? What is she like? And here's the startling thing. The psalmist is not comparing two types of tree. It's not like he's comparing, shall we say, a cedar and a thorn, or an oak and an elm, or an apple and a pear, or whatever else. It's not comparing two types of tree at all. The contrast here, the comparison is much greater, much sharper. He's comparing a tree that has been planted with what? Verse 4, the chaff. The chaff. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now, of course, this was an age when farming was a little bit different from today. Without all the machineries and tractors and all the rest, it was very labour intensive, manual farming, and threshing was a crucial part of the farmer's work. So the corn and the wheat would be thrown up, tossed up repeatedly, so that the wind, the breeze, would take away the husks and the straw, and the somewhat heavier grain would fall to the ground. So the chaff, which basically was the rubbish, will be taken away. And he says that's the difference between a tree planted, the one who is on God's way, the way of life, or the one who is on the way of destruction, like the chaff which is blown away. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? There couldn't be more complete. Chalk and cheese. And you see the implication here. If you're without Christ, you're not like that tree. If you're without Christ, you're dead. You've got no roots, you've got no fruit, you've got no life. Spiritual life, that is. Spiritually speaking, is useless, worthless. Just an empty shell, just a husk like that chaff that gets blown away. Or as the New Testament puts it, dead in our trespasses and sins. Blown away. Here today, gone tomorrow. And again, a later psalm amplifies that for us, 39 verse 5. My days are as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Every man at his best state is but a vapour. Every man walks about like a shadow. Our lives are like a vapour. You know, you see a puff of cloud, of vapor, and then you look and it's gone. Two ways. The way of life, God's way. The way of destruction, the world's way. But if there are two ways, there are also two destinies. Each way has its own destiny. And this is why, again, we looked at the Jesus' words in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus made this abundantly clear. He spoke of those who obey my words, but he also went on to say, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's a different picture, but it's the same truth, isn't it? Instead of speaking about them being chaff blown away, he says it's like a house that fell flat. Two destinies. And I want to take the second of those first. The destiny of those on the world's way, which is destruction. Let's look at that next, because it comes next in the psalm, in verse 5. Therefore the ungodly, the wicked, shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He says they won't stand in the judgment. They won't find themselves in the congregation of the righteous, those that have been declared right by God. You see, sometimes it looks as though verse 3 is not true, doesn't it? Sometimes it looks as though the ungodly are flourishing. Again, a later psalm brings this out. 37:35, verse 35. The psalmist says, there I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green tree. I'm glad he says like a green tree, because he then goes on to tell us in the next verse, yet he passed away and behold he was gone. I sought him and he could not be found. Transgressors will be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. You see, David was puzzled as he saw the wicked appearing to flourish. But then he realized, here today and gone tomorrow, on the path to destruction. And so the psalmist says here, they will not stand. And this is a kind of legal picture. Here's an investigation going on. Think of like when the MPs, you know, all the MPs were being accused of fiddling their expenses, and when the investigation was done, some stood, but quite a few didn't stand. And he said, in the judgment, he or she will not stand. In the judgment. Isn't that interesting, that phrase, isn't it? Because death is not the end. Now people love to imagine that death is the end, and the reason they like to imagine that death is the end is because they hope that it's the end, but it isn't. Hebrews 9:27 is very clear. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment. And he says, if you're on the path to destruction, on the world's way, you will not stand in the judgment. And he says, don't imagine somehow you'll sneak in through the back door into heaven. He says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous, those who've been saved and redeemed, who are in heaven, worshipping God. Don't imagine somehow you'll sneak in through the back door without anybody looking. There will be no mistakes, there'll be no oversights, no errors. Nobody will be able to claim there's been a computer breakdown. I love Charles Spurgeon's comment on this verse. He says, sinners cannot live in heaven. It is more likely that you will find a fish alive in a tree than a sinner in heaven. Therefore, we'll go back to verse 4. The ungodly not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then you'll notice that verse 6, it says, the way of the ungodly will perish. And that word perish is used in a variety of ways. It's used of somebody getting hopelessly lost, so hopelessly lost that they're never ever found again. It's used a situation where somebody's achievements collapse absolutely to nothing. Maybe you have a business and it goes completely bankrupt, or something you've built just collapses into dust. It's also used of a road that goes to nowhere. My mind goes back to when I visited Zambia, went to visit an orphanage, and we flew for about 3 hours across the just only a few hundred feet above the bush, for 3 hours across the bush, and here and there there was actually something to see apart from bush. And at one point the pilot pointed out this road to us, a long, nice straight road stretching into the distance that came to a stop. It was a road that the Zambian government and the Congolese government agreed to build. It's just that the Congolese government never built their bit. So you could go down this nice road, and it came to an end. No way. The way of the ungodly are like that. A road that just terminates nowhere. What will be left when you stand before your Maker? Just a pile of chaff, worthless, awful, isn't it? And yet it need not be. The best known verse in the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So it doesn't need to be. So one destiny is destruction, what's the other destiny? Well, the psalmist doesn't really spell it out in great detail, but the rest of the scripture fills in the gaps. It is eternal life. Here it is in the first line of verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. If you're on the Lord's way, on God's way, he knows. He knows that way. He knows who's on it. It speaks of his special care for us now. It speaks of his consistent and constant concern for us now. He knows your way. If you're on his way, he knows it. I think I'll ask back to verse 3 when it says, whatever he does shall prosper. Does that mean the Christian will always be healthy and wealthy and everything will be swimming and wonderful? Can it mean that? We have our doubts, don't we? And if we read on in the scriptures, we find that it can't mean that. Again, we look at a later psalm. For instance, Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So it can't mean that everything will just be absolutely wonderful, be healthy and wealthy and all the rest. No. You see, the point is this, that what we think is good is not always what is good. What we think is good, you know, I'd love to have more money, I'd love to have my health 100%, it may not always be what is best for us, best for our souls, but the Psalm 1 is still true. Whatever he does shall prosper. Because when we read, many are the afflictions of the righteous, I didn't read you the second half of that verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Our trials, we have many, but he turns them into blessings. Our difficulties, we have many, but he uses them for our good and for his glory. So it is indeed true that we're like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing our fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. The destiny of those who are on the way of the righteous, on God's way, the way of life, is eternal life. Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand pleasures forevermore. Two ways, the way of life, God's way, the way of the righteous, or the way of destruction, the world's way. One leads to eternal life, one leads surely to destruction. Two ways, two destinies, one question. It all boils down to this one question. Which way? Which way are you on? Which way are you going? There's two ways, not a third way. Two destinies, not a third destiny. Don't fool yourself. Don't let anyone kid you. Each way has its own destiny. If you drive out to the M1 and turn north, you'll go towards Yorkshire and the north of England. If you go south, you go to London and the south of England. Two ways, different destinations. Well, that mountain path I mentioned on the crest, on the ridge, and the cloud coming down, and a decision to make, should I go down that path to the left or that to the right? That path goes down into one valley, one destination. That path goes down into another valley, a quite different destination. There are two ways to live. So be sure which way you are going. God's way that leads to eternal life, and not the world's way that leads to destruction. And if you're on the way of life already, if you're going God's way, persevere in it. Don't be seduced or enticed to give it up and to abandon it and go the way of the world, because it isn't worth it. The way of life will lead to eternal life, and you'll be like that green tree forever. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of destruction is exactly that. It leads to destruction. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The way of the ungodly will perish. If you're already on God's way, stay on God's way. Be single-minded in pursuing God's way. Fix your eye upon the goal. Because despite appearances sometimes to the contrary in the here and now, it is the only way worth being on. Which way? Which way?